Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, at this time, I'm just going to ask that you take over, that your strength would make up for my weakness, that your conviction would permeate these words, and that something supernatural would happen this morning. We want to walk out different people. We ask this in your name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Don't Be Judgy. Does anybody here have a problem with being judgy? Raise your hand. Okay? 90% of you are going to change your minds by the end of the sermon. So I got to throw 90% of you who didn't raise your hand into the pit and let us see our judgy heart. So I'll start by telling you that I'm judgy. If I take the personality test that many people around here take called the Enneagram, I am an 8, which, praise God for 8s, right? The challengers, like if there wasn't challengers, what would happen in the world, right? But we tend to be judgy people, and we tend to think this is the way the world should work, and y'all should go this way, and you should start as soon as we do, and follow our lead. That's kind of how we act. And so when people don't do that, we can get judgy. And it's really hard when you prepare a sermon. And I just said at the beginning of the week, dear Jesus, help me see my judgmental heart. Because we tend to be self-deceived as individuals. Well, I went to a conference downtown this week on the issue of poverty, mass incarceration, and workforce development. And Cross Purpose was actually, we submitted a grant because they were giving away two $25,000 grants. And so we submitted our application. There were 140 people who submitted for these two grants. And I was notified the day before the conference that Cross Purpose landed in the top 10. And so I was super excited, and they were going to unveil it on Friday morning. And so they announced the top 10 finalists in this packed out room at the Westin Hotel. And they announced the first organization that got the $25,000 award, and it wasn't us. And I had never heard of this organization before. And I thought, well, you know, I had my friend like get the phone out so that, you know, when they announced us as the second winner, I'd have it captured on camera. And much to my dismay, my friend got it at a neighboring nonprofit. You say, much to your dismay? Oh, yes. In a moment, I became judgy. I know this nonprofit. I appreciate what they do. I don't believe solidly in the current model that they have as they kind of like do it in our neighborhood. And I was like, oh, these PhDs in Washington, D.C. didn't see that? Right? Didn't they see how great we are? And rather than rejoicing with my neighbor, who probably needs the $25,000 more than we need it, I went into this like introspective, judgy, then depressed kind of thing. And it was like God saying, I'm preparing you for your sermon, Jason, so you can walk in and not like do this, right? Because every preacher, if they're good, has got to do this first before they do this. And then there's a national program that's really gaining steam. And I also disagree with their model. Their model is a bonding social capital model, basically saying we'll take five people in poverty, throw them into a room, give them a laptop, we close the door, we walk out, and we don't do anything to help. In fact, he says he's fired four people on his staff for helping. In other words, the idea is there's no outside intervention necessary with deep problems. People can figure it out for themselves, you know. Well, I pretty wholeheartedly disagree with that model, right? I mean, if I have a problem with alcohol, you don't take five alcoholics and throw them into a room and say, figure it out yourself. No, you find a couple people who found sobriety to guide them and to help them, right? Not being paternalistic, but I've struggled with this model because it's not just that they talk about the model, they basically, any other model is wrong. And so then I really get a little ticked, right? And so I get signed up to go to these workshops. I go to a workshop. There's no room in the workshop, and I sit in the very front row. And I didn't even know who was doing the workshop. And all of a sudden, I open up my book, and the person starts talking. I said, this sounds familiar. And it's the CEO and founder of that nonprofit. And I'm like 5 feet from him. And for 15 minutes, I'm like struggling with anger. because all the people in the room were just eating out of his hand. And I'm like, but, you know? And I struggled in my heart. And I thought, no one's asking the hard questions here. And I just judged him. And when it came to Q&A, boom, my hand was wide up. And I said, sir, are you against any outside intervention at all in the ministry of helping people? He goes, no, I'm not. I just don't want to be paternalistic. And I was like, oh. Sir, on your website, you say you help people escape poverty, but I looked and you get people from $13 an hour to $16 an hour. Is that helping people escape poverty, sir? Oh, no, that's not helping people escape poverty. And he just admitted what I had seen and judged him for. And then for the next half hour, God, like, spoke in my heart. And the guy, like, I learned a ton from him. And I was so, like, man, I do this all the time. I do this all the time. What is so wrong in my heart that I can't be happy with people doing good work, right? That I have to compete, think if I got to compete for resources. The Bible talks about this and says that the cancer is not just kind of like out there in society. It's actually inside the church. The passage that was read talks about this issue of judging our brothers and sisters. And it's the idea that we form judgments about people and we actually don't even stop with the mind. We actually speak evil and we slander people. Webster defines slander as a false tale or report maliciously uttered intending to injure the reputation of another. It strikes at the heart of people's dignity, it defames their character, and it destroys their reputation. So we're going to talk about it this morning. And as Marcus would say, I'm going to put my feet on your couch, all right? I first of all want to say this. There is such a thing as biblical judgment, which the Bible allows. And this is the context in which it can happen. In Matthew 18, it says, if you see your brother or sister in sin, you have an obligation to go to that person one-on-one and confront them about their sin. If they refuse to repent, you bring another Christian person with you, and you both confront that individual. And if they don't turn from their sin, then you go to church leadership, and church leadership comes in, and then they talk to that individual. And then if that person still doesn't change, then you have to bring it to the congregation as a whole and say, hey, this person is not abiding by their covenant as a Christian. And we must now pray for them that they would turn and repent. The Bible sets this multi-step process in place. Why? It cuts away all opportunity to slander, all opportunity for somebody to get brought up on charges without a proper hearing, and it slows down the entire thing. If you're watching the Netflix series, How They See Us, you will see when justice is enacted without proper steps what it does to people. But what the Bible's saying is there, this is the proper way that we handle biblical judgment. But that means you also have no right to talk to others about any of those situations if you have not talked to that person. And the Bible tells you then who you can talk to. And it's all with the purpose of restoring another brother or sister. There's also biblical judgment outside the church. We see John the Baptist looking at the pagan king and calling him out for his immorality. And he lost his life over it, okay? So I know society often say, you can't judge anybody. No, I mean, if the king is behaving wrongly against the principles of Scripture, it is fully okay to call out the king for that kind of thing, and we should. But that's not what the passage is talking about. It's talking about sinful judgment. When you actually form judgments about other people, and it is what the Bible calls sin. And how does it work? I've tried to figure out all week how to illustrate this, so I'm going to give a little visual aid here. And the best way I can see that this passage talks about it is we have this standard in our lives, and I'm calling it your SOR. Got to get in the light there. Your standard of righteousness. We have a standard of righteousness. And this is kind of like how we view the world, right? And how we think the world should operate. We have this standard, then we look at how others measure up to the standard or not. Bobby, can I have your help? Would you mind? Bobby, come on up. Bobby and I become friends. Bobby doesn't know a stranger.
Bobby's in his fifth week here at Cross Purpose and his fifth week at church. So would you hold up my SOR for me? That'd be helpful. So we have our standard of righteousness. Then we look at how people measure up to our standard. Right? Bobby, how tall are you?
Not that tall.
Right. Bobby does not measure up to the height of the stick. So then what happens, we actually see the gap between our standard of righteousness and their height, and we see the gap, and we form a judgment. We'll go, he doesn't quite match up. And then we form these judgments in our heads, and then we actually then begin to judge the motives of their heart. And then, worst of all, we actually use words and we slander people. So I want to talk about how we are all guilty of this. And actually, we got to do business here in this room. Washanaji, you're just welcome to kind of like watch us have a family talk here today. So what I'm going to do to kind of bring this home, I'm just going to warn you, it's going to get uncomfortable in the room on purpose. Because it is time for judgment within the Church of Jesus Christ to stop. Absolutely stop. There's so much church hurt over this thing. And Pastor James is saying this 2,000 years ago. Enough is enough. You got to stop it. So I put on Facebook, have you ever been judged inside the church? And I got more comments in the last 12 hours on my Facebook post than anything I've posted in several years of people giving illustrations of how they've been judged. So I'm going to throw some stuff up here, and we're gonna start judging, okay? So can you dip down the SOR there, Bobby? I'm going to stick this on top of that SOR. Okay. In fact, we can just hold it right there. Okay? What does that say? Worship the way I do. Worship with my music, okay? This is your standard of righteousness. Anybody ever been in a church where there was this way you worshiped, and if you didn't worship that way, you were less than? This was their standard of righteousness. Now, if I'm Bobby and I are holding that stick, and this is our standard of righteousness, what's some slanderous words that we could issue against people who don't worship like us? Let's get some good old slander talk going here this morning. You've already heard these, folks. You just got to rehearse them. You're not a Christian. What? Your heart's not right. Yeah, you just repeat the same words over and over again. You know, what is that, like a pagan mantra? You ever heard that? The devil's music. Radical what? Drums are of the devil. I was raised in that church, okay? All right? Just take a moment and pause and go, those are directed at individuals. You've now taken somebody who worships a certain way and say, that's the devil's music? In other words, you are actually on the side of evil as an individual. Okay? I'm going to do another one here. Another standard of righteousness. Dress up on Sundays. You ever been to that church? Okay? That's my standard of righteousness. So when you walk in the doors, I immediately start forming judgments. And I might not even say it to you, but I might utter the slander in my mind. What's the slander? You have no respect for God. You guys are good. You guys done this before? What's that? You've been to that church. What else? Do you know how much this has kept people away from the house of God? Right? Yeah. You couldn't be a Christian if you were dressed that way. Okay? So rather than a hospital for the hurting, right, we're this country club for people who behave all the unwritten rules, right? I've had people tell me in our program here, I don't have any church clothes. You're not going to find a passage in Scripture about church clothes, except for make sure when you go to church you don't dress super nice. That's actually what the Bible says about clothing. If you come in with all this gaudy apparel and you draw attention to yourself, the Bible says you better watch it. You're setting a standard there. Okay?
All right, here's another one. Bobby, you're doing awesome.
Yeah.
Women, be silent. This is your standard of righteousness. The Bible does have a verse that says that. But some people have interpreted this to mean everywhere. Like business meetings, public prayers, teaching. And what are some slanderous comments been issued by these people toward women? Too emotional. Nothing to offer. Not submissive. Anybody heard the submissive word used against them in a judgmental way? Okay. Too sensitive. You're out of line with God's design, right? You're on the wrong side here. You caused Adam to sin. Feet are on the couch right now. I want to open this up to any woman who've had this said to you. Okay? This is not what you've heard. You've actually had this said to you. Any woman want to be brave enough to say it? Guy can be passionate, but you can't, right? So you've had that said to you. I should have your job because I'm a man. Oh, say that one louder. Say it louder.
It's too bad
you're not married. You'd have more authority if you were married. Too outspoken, you let your husband do the speaking. So you're kind of like, damned if you do, damned if you don't, right? Okay. All right, another one. Be a conservative. I had this on Facebook yesterday. I don't vote like people do. Their standard of righteousness is if you're conservative. So you got to, before you get down to the Jesus part, you got to check off a political party, a stance, an interpretative view. How do we slander people if they're not conservative? I mean, you see it every day on Twitter.
I don't see how you
do. Oh, wow. I don't see it. Say that.
Hippie.
Hippie, says the Berkeley grad. You don't have the right to think for yourself.
Right.
You're okay. Yeah. Come on, come on. We're not. You guys are holding back.
Snowflake.
You're a snowflake. Abortion? Yeah. They just view the abortion issue as an on-off switch, like no nuance at all. If you vote for anybody who'd be pro-choice, then you must somehow not be holy, right? Getting quieter. I'm going to keep going. Be woke like me. Be woke like me. Okay? If you're not woke like me, if you're not as in tune to racial issues and you're not, you haven't figured out how to check your privilege and all that kind of stuff, and you're not woke like me, then that's my standard of righteousness. I'm going to see if you're woke, if you really get the issues, because if you don't, right? Anybody felt that? How many of you felt that? Raise your hand. Okay. What's some slander that is issued against people who aren't woke like you? You're a white male. You just don't get it, right? Yeah, don't you get it? Have you not read your history? Keep coming. Folks, this is real in this congregation. This happens in our small groups. This happens in our teaching times. This happens in our interactions. And it hurts. You never get out. Racist. How many in this room have been called a racist? Raise your hand. In the church. In the church, you've been called a racist. All right, this one's got two parts, so I'm going to do the first one. First one is be married. That's my standard of righteousness. If you got it all together, you're a married person, right? So over half of this congregation is single, right? What slander you have heard in the church about your status in this area? Crystal, what'd you say? Yeah. How many have heard that there must be some, is there something wrong with you? Okay. Yeah, that's the reason you're not married? You just
nice girl and settle down.
Bobby, you're talking.
Yeah. Can't hide forever.
Must be broken. Did you actually hear that? All right, let's go to be married and for life. In other words, if your marriage didn't work out, then somehow you're less than in the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? You had a failed marriage. Something must be wrong. What slander you've heard towards the divorced? Used goods. You've lost your credibility, right? What didn't you do? So here's people like who have no idea what the hell was like inside your marriage, now forming a judgment on the fact that it didn't work out, right? Without the care to walk in and say, hey, what happened? And walk with somebody. We're going to keep going, folks. Vaccinate your kids. That's my standard of righteousness. You better vaccinate your kids or you are stupid.
Terrible parent.
Putting everybody else at risk. Where in the Bible does it talk about vaccinations? By the way, I'm not saying any of this is unimportant. I'm just saying we attack one another over this, these things, right? All your children have to, quote, turn out. So if you have kids and one's misbehaving or off the rails or they're adult kids and they ain't quite got it all together, what's the slander issued at mom and or dad? You've got this down. You're like incisive on this. No psychiatric medications. Yeah. If you just trusted God, you wouldn't be depressed. How many have heard that? How many were raised in a no medication church or an environment with friends, okay? Other slander? Yeah. The mental health thing, we're going to start with sin first, and we're going to camp there. Eat veggies only. Eat veggies only. This is my standard of righteousness. Don't you know? I'm going to go really to your couch. Work with the poor. That's my standard of righteousness. Are you loving the poor? Are you working with the poor? Are you really reaching out to the marginalized? Because if not, you're selfish. You're privileged. Okay? Behave like my generation, the boomers. Because we, the boomers, we were the ones that came out of the war. We were the ones that put this country together. Behave like us, because if you don't, you are
lazy. Not going to crash the housing market.
Yeah. Let's talk about millennial shaming. Are you spending $15 on avocado toast? I want to talk about this. I actually think this is a real issue. Millennials, talk. Millennials, I want you to issue the slander you have heard in the church against your generation. And say it loud so everybody can hear. I want everybody to hear this. Okay? Okay, no work ethic. Millennials, this is your shot. I'm giving you the full platform right here. Justin.
No moral compass.
You have no moral compass.
Why do you want a bunch of free stuff?
Okay.
You're entitled.
Mm-hmm. You're entitled. How many millennials have heard that they're entitled? Okay. Anybody else? Why don't you raise your kids like the way we raised our kids, right? I had my life figured out at 20. All right, I'm going to go back at you now. Behave like my generation, the millennials. What has the younger generation said to the older generation? This is your chance to get back now, boomers. What have you heard from the older generation or the younger generation? You don't know how to relax. You guys are too wound up. You're so bad. I'm going to try to say, is that Super Smash Bros?
Bros?
Okay, yeah, okay. Millennials can shame me because I don't know what that is. But in other words, you don't know my technology. Why don't you learn my technology, right? Why don't you learn, you know, I'm still trying to figure out Snapchat. It's so frustrating to me. Get with the program. He said, when are you going to get rid of those flip phones? Okay, so do you understand the nature of this, right? This is judging inside the church with our standard of righteousness. If you don't match up to mine, and I think in the church, we all walk in with our own little invisible standards, right? And we just start doing the judging thing. They don't do it like I've been taught, you know? I was told one time, I felt like because we're a local church, I wanted to, in my sermons, call out examples of the positive side of my message with real names of real people because we're a local church. I'm not on the radio. We're not on TV intentionally, right? We're a local church, the way I believe the church should be, okay? And word came back to me, Jason only calls out people who do this kind of thing. Right? So here's something I'm trying to do to like build up the congregation. And their standard of righteousness was, does Jason notice me? And if he doesn't notice me, then I must not be important in this church. There is slander against leadership, elders, deacons, and staff. And I think a lot of the reason people don't like to lead anymore is because the culture has become so toxic against leadership. And you know what? Sadly, I've been doing this church thing for 23 years in leadership. Almost all the slander that I've heard directed toward me, I hear secondhand.
In the last month, I've had three people come up to me and say, so-and-so said this about you. Okay? I get it delivered to me. I have informants, folks. And I hear what you say. But you know what? I'm not special. Most people hear the slander secondhand. Something was said in a small group. Something was said over here at a teaching time. Folks, do we have a problem? We have a huge problem. Let's give Bobby a hand. Thank you, Bobby. What's the problem with being judgy? The Bible calls it sin. The Bible says in Leviticus 19, you shall not go about as a slander among your people. It's a mark of a godly man who doesn't slander with his tongue. It's the mark of the wicked in Psalm 50 that they slander others. Solomon wisely counseled against associating with a slanderer. I believe that maybe turn off cable news. Don't associate with a slanderer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said it came from an evil heart. Paul feared that he'd find slander among the Corinthians when he visited them. Satan's very name means slanderer. So number one, it's a sin. Number two, it betrays the new family of Jesus. Three times in these two verses, he says, brother, brother, brother. What is he talking about? It's the relationship we have as family together. You betray the family when you slander your brother or sister. I've only ever gotten one fist fight in my life, and it was when I was 8 years old. And somebody, my brother, got his feelings hurt on the ball field and went over and pouted in the corner, and my cousin started mocking my brother. And I went all in on him. And I didn't even know how to punch. I was doing this kind of thing on my cousin, you know. Why? Because I might have my issues with my brother, but you don't mess with my brother, right? What if we had that attitude within the church? Like, you don't mess with my brother. You don't mess with my sister. I'm not going to let you get away with saying that. We betray the new family of Jesus. Then third, we're deceived. It says there in the verses, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here's the problem. You actually have this false perception that somehow you match up to God's standard of righteousness. You think you got it all together. You figured out the Christian thing. You know the Bible backwards and forwards, and you got it all figured out. And you don't. The Bible says nobody measures up to God's SOR. Or maybe you know you don't quite match up. And you're insecure, and so you got to rip people down to your level, right? The Bible talks about the sliver and the beam. I mean, that passage is like saying, I've got this beam in my eye, and I look at Taylor, hey, Taylor, there's a speck of sawdust in your eye, buddy. You sinner, get it out. That's how ridiculous it is. We're deceived. And fourth, we've missed the whole point of God's law. The Bible says if you slander somebody and you judge your brother or sister, you are speaking evil against the law and you judge the law. What is it saying there? Folks, the entire purpose of the law of God was to teach us how to love one another. Go to the Ten Commandments. Don't kill. What does that say? You can't kill your brother and love them. Don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. Why? That's not loving your neighbor, right? The whole 613 Old Testament laws, if your brother's ox falls into a ditch, help him get it out. That was all designed, what? To help promote love for brother and sister. So if you, because of your standard of righteousness, slander your brother and sister, you missed the whole point of the law. The whole point was to love. You're basically saying, you don't love the way you're supposed to. You're a loser. And I got the whole love thing figured out. I just don't know how to love anybody who's different than me or more broken than me, who's better than me. And you betray the law of love. And then fifth of all, he says this. You set yourselves up as God. He says there in the passage, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. You are putting yourself in the place of God. Can I tell you, Providence, you are not God. It is not your job. You're not qualified to judge. And folks, it's stressful. I mean, take it from Disney. Let it go. Let it go. You don't need to sit there and be the police of the church. It's not your job. You don't need to do it. It'll eliminate a lot of stress out of your life. I mean, do you ever see a picture of the Supreme Court where they're smiling? If all you do is judge all day, I mean, you don't want to go hang out after work with those people. Right? What a miserable life. Richard Rohr said there's four stages to all religions. The first one is clean up. You know, the purity codes. You start behaving and you become superior to others. Then he says it's grow up, kind of learn your faith. But then he says you wake up and then you show up. People who are in the judge realm are still in the cleanup mode. They think all of religion is about just cleaning everything up. You've been at it long enough, you know this. That's the beginning stages. Sure, you're getting drunk on the weekends, clean that stuff up. But you got to move beyond that. And you finally get to that third stage of waking up. What did he say? You wake up to this. You wake up to your understanding of your separation from God and your separation from your fellow man, and you bring unity and peace and healing into your life. When you enter that stage of waking up, that's really the gospel. That now I no longer need to be the judge. God's been the judge in my life. I'm going to have peace with my judge, and I'm going to become one with my fellow man, and we are all in it together. And then you show up. You want to give it to others, and you want to pass it on. So how do you, I mean, I've talked to you about what judging is, how bad it is, what the Bible says it is. Then how do you not be judgy? I am not saying that anything on that post is unimportant. But the Bible says, be convinced in your own mind in Romans 14 on what is right or wrong. Be convinced in your own mind. That's a good thing. Find somebody who will check you on your judginess. It's been wonderful to be married to my wife for 23 years because she's a constant check to my judginess. I mean, some guy cuts me off and I'm like honking my horn. She goes, hey, they're probably in a hurry. And I'm like, no, they're evil. They're bad people, you know? I mean, it doesn't matter what carnage I see or some mom down the block is dropping the F-bomb on everybody. She's like, yeah, she's stressed out today. Maybe I should bake her cookies. And I'm like, ugh. We have got to start helping each other check our judginess. But I think the biggest key is to understand the role of the law in your righteousness. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. The law was our schoolmaster, though, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Can I tell you this, folks? In the realm of God's law and in his standard of righteousness, and as we hold this up, we can't measure up. In fact, none of us actually measure up to God's law. And we actually stand in danger of the judgment of God. And what do we need? We need grace in the form of a Savior. He established the law, and then he came in human flesh and kept the law perfectly. Why? Because he saw us in our sin, and he said he came down, and he died on the cross. Why? To become our righteousness, to make up the gap. He did it. Salvation and Christian growth comes when we realize that we all fall short, and we need God's grace. And so now, I don't have to walk around and view everybody in light of my little pet SOR. I need something far greater to view people through. His nails. I stand under the cross. When I walk around
And I see people come through our doors. Or I see people come into my community group. I don't hold up a standard of righteousness to them. All I have to stand in is the cross. And the cross says, Jason, you were created in the image of God, but you fell short of God's standard. But Jesus came and he made up the gap. And because of that, you've experienced grace upon grace, so you don't have to stand in judgment for your sin. So you know what? I don't have to compare myself to anybody anymore. It's all gone. If I'm going to focus on you, it's only through the eyes of the cross. If I can look at every person as created in the image of God and appreciate them for who they are, and I focus on a person who, when I screwed up, did not slander me, but he called me his friend. I think of Peter. I mean, Peter couldn't have done anything worse than slander. In the moment, in the heat, he actually denied Christ. In Luke 24, the Bible says he comes and visits Peter. We have no knowledge of what was said at that visit. But then there's that John passage where he shows up the second time to Peter. Now, if you've been in the Church of Jesus Christ and you've screwed up and the religious leader walks into the room, what words come out of their mouth? Folks, I was kicked out of Christian high school, and the pastor showed up to my door, right? I remember the words. That happened when I was 13 years old. Jesus could have ripped Peter's face off. Come on, man, I gave you the keys to the kingdom. Come on, man, I set you up for leadership. You just totally screwed it up, man. You know the PR problem I've got now? I mean, it's been on the front page of the Jerusalem Times, you idiot. And he says, do you love me? You can still do what I called you to do. Feed my sheep. Oh yeah, Jesus, I think I love you. Oh, do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. Yeah, I love you. Now, do you really love me? Jesus is wiping out his shame of all three times that he denied him. And he speaks life into him. And at the very moment of his crucifixion, upon a world that slandered him, he said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie, she's one of the most popular TED Talks of all time, The Danger of a Single Story. She talks about being raised as a Nigerian and how she had one story. I obviously have one story about Westminster, right? We stereotype people into these buckets. And she says, stories have been used to dispossess and malign us, but stories can also be used to empower and to humanize. They can break the dignity of a people, but they can also repair that broken dignity. And when we reject this single story, when we reject our SORs and just stand in the cross, we regain a kind of paradise, she says. This is what the church should be. The church should be the most life-giving, empowering, ennobling, warm, accepting environment that's a kind of paradise. So we're going to close today. And I think there's some things happening in here. One is, I just want to acknowledge that a lot of people in this room are suffering from church hurt, where they've been slandered within the body of Christ. And it may be somebody outside of this congregation, it may be somebody here. But you need some healing in your own heart over it. I'm going to ask our prayer team if they would come at this time. They're going to stand down front. And if you want to come and pray for healing, perhaps you just need to forgive and let go. Perhaps you need to, can I have a couple more people come up and pray? Perhaps you need to actually go to a person and actually go to them and say, hey, you said this and it hurt me. But perhaps you're like me and you have this judgmental heart and you don't know how to walk into relations without your little SORs all standing up and affecting it, and you're miserable and you're bitter and you're angry and you're unhappy. You know, Jesus meets you in that space as well. And you can gaze upon a person who spoke life into people, who gave you life in the gospel, and you can be healed. So let's stand together. We're going to sing a closing song. And as we sing, if you would like someone to pray for you, whether you've experienced it, you've delivered it, and you need the grace of Jesus, we invite you to come and pray with people on our prayer team.